No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that word passed away in the Greek would mean this, completely eradicated, never to be experienced or even seen again. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, there's two things to get real excited about. Number one, when it says that, Behold, he's going to take all of these things and all of these former things, he calls them, are going to be passed away. Eradicated, never to be seen or experienced again. That's something to get pretty excited about because I feel crummy this morning as we speak. I've been sick for 2 weeks, went down to Neosho early Friday morning, turned around early Saturday morning, came right back, had to get up early, get some messages around, fought all the powers of hell in my office all morning long to try to preach what I felt like God really wanted all of you as the people of God to hear. There's people under the sound of my voice that are sick. And they're sick of being sick. People under the sound of my voice that are tired of dealing with the same trials and temptations that keep beating on their door and don't seem to go away. Folks, I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have to deal with those things again. But the best part of this is it says, And behold, I make all things new. Because a lot of times the things we get excited about when we think about heaven is all the things we're not going to have to deal with anymore. And we say, see, things are going to be new. But that's not what it's talking about. I mean, in the Greek, that would be saying you're going to be experiencing things that you've never yet experienced. I'd like to run into some of that stuff one day. Amen. If we'll just be faithful, the Lord promised we'd experience both of those things. Amen. Now, as I just said, I've been fighting the devil all morning long. I got in here very early in the morning. Had all planned what I was going to preach this morning and tonight, and the Lord told me He didn't want either one of them for either one of the services. So, Brother Chad, I'm back to the drawing board. Don't really have any idea what I'm going to do tonight, and that's the way that it goes, and that's fine. Because I'm not interested in just being prepared. I really want to have a message for folks, okay? And it's very important. Anybody can come up with a sermon. It's not difficult to do. But coming up with a message is a different story. But not last Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before that. I preached a message, and after I preached it, I knew that the Lord was going to have me preach it again. As He often does, like Terry Johnson told me, if you preach a message once, His Word's preached 1,000 times because it's the Word of God, and that's the way I feel about it. But as a preacher, you become very uncomfortable when He wants you to preach the same message that you just got done preaching within a couple weeks of itself. And that doesn't happen very often, but I knew that that is the way that He was kind of leading me, and don't want you to take this the wrong way, but you feel uncomfortable doing that. I'm more interested in being obedient than looking silly, or I trust I'm not going to bore anybody. But there's a lot of people here this morning that wasn't there on Wednesday. Now, that's not the way that it should be. Sometimes that's the way that it is. And there's some people here that were here a couple Wednesday nights ago that need to hear this message again, or the Lord wouldn't be having me preach it. So we're just going to do what He said, and I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want to preach to you for a little while on the single most important area of all. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord. We love You so very much. All we want to do is see Your will accomplished inside of this service. God, I pray that You would anoint me. God, use me for Your intention inside of this service. God, open up every heart, every ear, God, that they would be ready to not only understand what You want to speak to their hearts, but they'd be ready to apply it and seek after it like they should. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The most important area of all. Now, if I were to ask you the question of what is the single most important area of your entire Christian life, how would you answer? And if you were here a couple Wednesday nights ago, don't blurt it out. I'm doing this for a purpose. But if you were really to have to consider what is the most important aspect of our entire Christian life, what would it be? I mean, there could be a lot of different answers, couldn't there? Some people might say, well, I think it's our prayer life. Because after all, Pastor, that's the way that we communicate with God, right? That's the way that we develop a deep, meaningful relationship with the Lord is through prayer. So I think prayer is the most important aspect of our spiritual life. And then somebody else might answer and say, well, you know what I think? I think studying the Word of God is the most important thing in our spiritual life. Because after all, that's how we know what God desires and expects of our life. And if we want to be found acceptable to Him, we need to know what He expects of our lives, right? So some people might say, well, I think it's studying the Word of God. That's the most important thing. Then someone else might say, well, I think evangelism and reaching out towards the lost and our efforts to win them to God is the most important thing. Because Paul said in the book of Romans that the only way they're ever going to hear and be saved is through our preaching. In other words, their salvation is literally dependent upon us. Not that we save them, but we give them the only message that they can be saved by. So somebody might say, I think evangelism is the most important thing. And then other people might say, well, I just got done reading the book of Hebrews and it says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So I think that practicing and pursuing true biblical holiness and taking this book seriously and not just having an intellectual understanding of it, but making sure you put everything into practice, I think that's the most important thing. I can understand that. We're Pentecostal. There might be some people that say, well, I think the most important thing is making sure that our lives display the exact same kind of Pentecostal example that they did in the book of Acts. So there's all different kinds of ways that we can answer that question of what is the single most important area of our Christian life. And we know that all those things I just mentioned are very, very important, aren't they? You ought to be praying. It's important that we read our Bibles. We ought to be reaching out to the lost because, like we said, the only way they're ever going to get saved is if we tell them how they can be. We ought to be pursuing and practicing Bible holiness because, like we just said, without which no man shall see the Lord. We ought to have the power of Pentecost demonstrated inside of our lives. That's the intention of God. So all of those things, just those five things we talked about, are absolutely essential. They're extremely important, but did you know that the Bible tells us that there's a certain area in our Christian lives that's more important than any of those things that we just talked about? As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that there's a particular area that relates to our spiritual lives that's more important than all of those five things put together. And that's a pretty significant statement, but it's true. Because the Bible even goes as far as to say that without this one particular area being firmly established in our lives, then we can't even go on to fulfill all of those other essential areas that we talked about. That's how important this one area is. So what is this all-important area? It's the area of Christian love. Meaning the love that we as believers have for other people, and the love that we as believers have for the God that we serve. The Word of God says that that single-handedly is the most important aspect of our entire Christian lives. After all, I want you to remember what we were told in Matthew chapter 22 by the Son of God Himself. Now, to kind of put this in context, in verse 35 it starts off, and there's this guy that comes up and asks Jesus Christ a question. Here's what he says. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, what was this guy saying to the Lord? He was saying, hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing in the entire Word of God? What is the single most important aspect of the entire Christian faith? I want you to tell me what that is. And here's how the Lord answered him. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, in those verses, Jesus himself is making it crystal clear that loving God and loving other people is hands down the two most important aspects of the entire Christian life. There's no argument about it. It's very easy to understand the point that he's trying to get across, because I want you to notice how much he emphasized the extreme importance of both of these things. Because the Son of God was asked a point-blank question. It's not hard for us to understand the meaning or what this guy was trying to get as far as information from the Lord, because he said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Lord, what's the most important thing? And Jesus answered him very clearly. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. There's your answer, fella. And the second is like unto it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he even solidified the importance of both of these things by saying that these two particular commandments are what everything else in the entire Word of God hang upon, he said. Notice what he said in verse 40. On these two commandments, just these two alone, hang all the law and the prophets. Sounds pretty important to me, folks. So it's easy to see that the love that a believer possesses is without a doubt the single most important aspect of his entire spiritual life. Because after all, Jesus said very clearly, that's what everything else hangs upon. In other words, that's what everything else in our spiritual lives is dependent upon or falls underneath. So that means that when it comes to a believer properly obtaining and then going on to display these types of love that the Lord's talking about in this particular portion of Scripture, it should be their greatest concern and their highest priority. Because after all, if Jesus is given the answer, what's the greatest thing that a person can have in their life? And he says, well, you need to love God and you need to love other people. That's the greatest commandment you can have. As a matter of fact, everything else hangs on those two things alone. Then it ought to be a concern to us as the people of God. It ought to be a priority to make sure that we obtain those things as the people of God. Folks, we need to understand the fact that the Lord couldn't have made it any clearer concerning what He had to say on this subject or the importance of this subject when it comes to our lives. Because in those verses, He gave a very precise answer to a very specific question. There's no question. There's no confusion. We don't have to wonder what He was talking about. It's very clear here, right? Jesus, what is the most important thing in the Word of God? You need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Very clear question. Very clear answer. And we have to understand that all throughout the Word of God, we see this exact same point of Christian love being the most important thing, being emphasized over and over and over again, and in just as strong a terms. For instance, I want you to notice what we're told in the following verses. And I'm going to talk about six things this morning pertaining to the subject of Christian love. Now, first, I want you to notice that we're told very clearly that us having this type of love is absolutely essential to our spiritual lives. In other words, you cannot exist spiritually, meaning you cannot be saved, nor can you go on to succeed in your spiritual life without this kind of love that the Lord's talking about being established inside of your life. So it's absolutely essential to us. Now notice what we're told in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, about how essential having this type of love is to our spiritual life. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That's the type of love that the Lord is saying that we need to have towards God. And then in John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus talks about the love that we should have towards others. And he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, we're familiar with both of those portions of Scripture. Heard those talked about many times. But the first thing that I want you to realize about those portions of Scripture that a lot of times don't come to our mind as clearly as they should is that those verses are not being given to us merely as suggestions. But they're very straightforward and they're very clear commandments, aren't they? Now listen to what it says, speaking of how we're to love God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart." It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Then Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you." It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment that He wants to see taking place in our lives. In other words, God's trying to make sure that His people fully understand the fact that as believers, we're not supposed to read over these verses and see it as something that is optional. We're to see it as something that's mandatory. Because that's what it is. It's obvious that us having this kind of love is absolutely essential to our spiritual lives. God could not have made it any clearer. Just think about the verses that we've just looked at so far. Jesus was asked the question, what's the most important thing to a person's spiritual life? Loving God and loving others. Then we read two more verses, and we're studying out of Deuteronomy 6 and in John chapter 15, and we see that it's not suggested that we follow this commandment. We're commanded to. Why? Not so God can just boss us around. Because He realizes how important it is to our lives. So before we go any farther, we have to understand and establish the fact that loving God the way that we're supposed to and loving other people the way that we're supposed to is absolutely essential to our Christian existence. We can't even be saved without loving other people and loving God like we should, nor can we go on to succeed in our spiritual lives without doing those two things too. Second thing, I want you to notice that we're also told that love is the supreme attribute of the Christian life. Now notice what we're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It's the most important thing that a Christian could ever attain to. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, when we read that word charity, what it should translate to, if we weren't going from, you know, older King James English, it would translate to our modern word love. So he names all these different things, and then in verse 14, he concludes by saying this, "And above all those things that I just said, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, these verses are saying that love is literally the ultimate or the supreme thing in a believer's life. It's the highest spiritual accomplishment that a believer could ever possibly obtain to. It's not being used in the gifts of the Spirit, laying your hands on somebody that's sick and having them recover, raising somebody from the dead. It doesn't say that any of those things are the greatest thing. It says that love is the greatest thing in a believer's life. It is the greatest spiritual attribute that a child of God could ever possibly possess. It even goes as far as to say, above all of these things, put on charity. Now that's significant because we have to understand in context what he just got done saying. Because he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, people that are holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Now the reason those things are so significant is because they don't come naturally. They're only spiritually attained. God has to instill them into your life. So we're talking about things that God instills inside of a person that they cannot conjure up on their own. And yet Paul says, but wait a second, above all those wonderful things that only God can accomplish in your life, put on love because it's much more important. Meaning that love is more important in a believer's life than anything else. And then it even says in verse 14 that love is the bond of perfectness, meaning that it's the core or it's the cause of all true spiritual maturity. It doesn't mean that if you love God the way that you should and you love others the way that you should, that you're never going to make a mistake. That's not the kind of perfect it's talking about. It's talking about somebody that is mature in their faith. Somebody that has a solid understanding of the Word of God and how to effectively apply it to their lives. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the last verse of that chapter, when Paul's listing all of these awesome spiritual gifts that the Lord could bestow upon a believer's life, he ends by saying this, "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then you flip the page and you go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the what chapter? Now, I really want you to think about this. I'm going to show you a more excellent way than all these things I've been discussing. I mean, God can go on to use you in the nine gifts of the Spirit. Imagine that, folks. And yet Paul said, you could go on to do all those things, but if you don't have love, you're just like a tinkling cymbal of no importance or significance at all. Third thing I want you to notice is that the Bible says that love should be the foundation of our spiritual lives. And the reason that I really want to point this out is because love has become a side topic, a secondary issue. It's really not all that important. It's not a big deal. I mean, you'll find books on how to love your spouse like you should and how to love your kids. But the entire scope of Christian love, especially the way that a believer is supposed to love their Heavenly Father, is often completely overlooked. But I want you to notice what the Word of God has to say about this foundation of love that we're supposed to have in our lives. It says in our text, starting in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Now, these verses are saying that the love that we have as believers is what the rest of our entire spiritual existence is supposed to be built upon. It is the foundation of our entire Christian lives. Because after all, I want you to take notice of this very purposeful illustration that the great apostle Paul is using. Because he's using the trunk and the roots of a tree or a plant as to saying that's what our love for God and for other people is supposed to accomplish in our spiritual lives. So when we look at this illustration, when he says that we should be rooted and grounded in love, using the trunk and the roots of a tree as an example of what love is supposed to do in our life, we have to ask ourselves, what do the trunk and the roots of a tree do? Well, answer to that's very easy. They act as its foundation. It's what all the other parts of the tree rest upon. It's what gives it entire stability and entire strength. And we've got to understand the reason that he's using that as illustration is because that's the exact same role that he wants to see love play out inside of a believer's life. He wants it to be their center of support, their entire spiritual existence, what everything else in their spiritual life is based upon, because love is to be the very foundation of our faith. And it's very important that we understand that it's not some side issue. It's not something that we can say, well, you know what, I realize that it's pretty important, but I can go on to work on it later. I mean, it's kind of like building a house. You don't start with the roof. I mean, let's just look at spiritual gifts, the nine spiritual gifts, which that's what, you know, everybody thinks that's how you know how godly you are, is if you have those established in your life, right? Well, if you're going to build a house, do you start with the roof? No. Why? Because it's not going to be able to stand. Ain't got nothing to put it on. You're getting the cart before the horse, right? What good does it do if you walk up and you want to be used of God in all these awesome ways and you don't really even do it for the right reasons? You don't even have the proper motivation. I mean, you want everybody to see how you're used, but you're not really concerned about that person's condition. Is God ever really going to use somebody like that? No. Before a person could be used in those miraculous ways, what first would have to happen? For God to come down and honor someone and use them in such an incredible way, well, their heart would have to be right, wouldn't it? They wouldn't just have to be living holy. They'd have to have the right motivation to see God come down and do something that they're asking them to do in the way that they want to be used in the first place. And a lot of times people wonder, well, man, I wonder why we don't see all that stuff anymore. Does that make sense? Fourth thing I want you to notice is that the Bible also shows us the extent that a believer is expected to love. We'll look at two different portions of Scripture. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 again. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, that's some pretty all-inclusive things, isn't it? And then, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, in Deuteronomy 6, we're being told that as believers, we are expected to love God with absolutely everything that we've got. There's no question about that. What's it say? That you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Meaning there shouldn't be any aspect of your being that is in love with anything else but God. He should be first and foremost in your life. Wow. And then it says in 1 Peter that we're also required to love others fervently. And that word fervently in the Greek means earnestly or sincerely or with an extreme amount of love. And then we're even set the standard by Christ Himself in John chapter 15, verse 12. He shows us the standard that He expects us to love other people when He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Wow. Remember, we're talking about the extent that we're supposed to love. In other words, here the Lord's saying, listen, I don't want you to just love God or to love other people, but I want you to love God and other people in the same way that I did. Okay. So that raises another very important question. How did Jesus Christ love other people? Well, the Word of God tells us two very clear things. He loved them unconditionally, and He loved them to the furthest extent possible. So that's the standard that He set. And John 15, verse 12 tells us that's the standard that He expects us or requires us to live by. He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I try to love God with all my heart. I try to love people in this way that He's talking about, but I don't find it easy sometimes. And when I look at this extent that He expects us to love God with everything we have, that there wouldn't be an element of our being that didn't love Him. That's what is expected of us when it comes to loving our Heavenly Father. And to love other people like Jesus did? When I look at that stuff, there's one thing that comes to mind. I got some growing to do. Which brings us to our fifth point. I want you to notice that we're also told that we are to continually progress in the love that God desires for us to obtain. Now notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or again, translated love. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." Now, you got to understand, Paul was writing that. And while we're talking about the extent that we just got done talking about, and then we got to talk about, he said, listen, I want you to love other people even as we loved you. What did he say to the Jews in the book of Romans? He said, I'd be willing to go to hell if you people would just get saved. What did he say to the Thessalonians in another place? He said, listen, I'm not just willing to minister to you and to pray for you, but I'm willing to give you even my own soul because you're dear unto me. Now, here we see that God doesn't just want us to obtain a love for Him or for other people. But these verses are telling us that He wants the love that we have towards Him and towards others to be something that consistently and constantly becomes more and more abundant in our lives. In other words, he's trying to stress the point that once you get a hold of the fact that you need to love me and you need to love other people, you got to get a hold of the fact that it's going to have to be something that continually grows inside of your life. Now, I want you to notice the words that he used to describe the growth that he wants the love that we have for other people and him to go through. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says that he wanted it to abound yet more and more. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he said he wanted to see it to be added to our faith. In order, he wants to see it multiply or grow or progress in our spiritual lives. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he said that he desires for us to increase and abound in the love that we have towards him and the love that we have towards other people. In other words, since love is such an extremely important aspect of our spiritual lives, he constantly wants us to be desiring and seeking after more of it. That's the extent that he wants us to love people by. So we see we're going to have to continue in the love that we have. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we can look at some of the commandments of God and become very satisfied with only obeying them in part. And when it comes to the love that we ought to have towards God and towards other people, this is a perfect example. Now, a lot of times it's not as noticeable, and I don't want to say it's not as big of a deal, but a lot of, you know, it's just not as noticeable. But I want to ask you, if Noah was building the ark and he was given some very specific commandments about how he's expected to build the thing, and he would have done everything that God told him to do, the right kind of wood, the right dimensions, the same shape, everything, but he left out one plank, what would have happened? We got to understand that if love is so important to our spiritual lives, we can't be satisfied with just part of it. But we got to seek everything that God's got in store. Because how many of you feel like loving God with everything you have and loving other people like Christ loved them is a pretty tall order? It almost seems like an impossible order to me. But as I was praying about it after I preached this the first time, God told me He doesn't ask us to do things that He won't enable us to do. And I can't get around the fact that He says that's what He expects of me. So I need to get a hold of the fact that He will enable me to be able to do it. But before we close and come down to pray, there's one last thing I want you to notice, and that's the safeguard that the Bible says that this type of love will secure within our spiritual lives. And the way that I want to do this is I just want to show you the way that all of these verses that I've been reading to you finish out. The results of doing these things. Okay. Now, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." In other words, he wants it to be established. We've already been through that. But what does it go on to say in verse 8 about the safeguard or the consequence that it will establish in our lives? It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacked these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, Give diligence to make thy calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Loving God and loving other people like you ought to. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's the kind of safeguard I'm talking about. That's the kind of consequence I want to see established in my spiritual life. Because I want you to notice those results. It says that if you'll just have the right kind of love towards other people and towards God in your life, that you will neither be barren or unfruitful in your spiritual life. And if you'll just do those things, you'll never fall away from the Lord. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." Okay, but then in verse 13 it says this, "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Now here it says that if we as Christians will just love God and love other people in the way that we should, it will establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God Himself, and it will secure our spot in the rapture. Kind of like those consequences. I kind of like to see that kind of safeguard secured in my life. And the Word of God says, if you just love God and love other people the way you should, that's what the consequence will be. Then in our text, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." It's the foundation. Okay, we covered that. But then in verse 18, that if you're rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, verses 18 and 19 are saying that if a believer in Christ will just be rooted and grounded in love like they should be, then they will be able to understand and experience the entire scope of Christianity. Right? The breadth, the height, the length, the depth, everything there is to know. If you just are rooted and grounded in love, you'll be able to do those things. And it will open up the opportunity to be filled with what the Bible says is all the fullness of God. Everything that He has to offer if you just love God and love other people like you're supposed to. I like that consequence, folks. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, even says that if we have this kind of love firmly established in our lives, it will cause us to take on the very character of Jesus Christ, and it will guarantee that one day we will be found acceptable in the sight of God. Notice what it says. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all judgment." Verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent." In other words, you're going to be found acceptable in God's sight because you're going to take on the very character of Christ, because you're going to feel the exact same way about things that He does. You're going to approve things that He likes, and you're going to disapprove of things that He don't. In other words, you're not even going to want to participate of sinful things because you're not going to feel the same way that you used to feel about them. Then it says at the end of verse 10, "that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God." In other words, everything that God has in store for a believer's life will be established and experienced if they'll just love other people and love God like they ought to. Sister Ellison, if you'd come to the music. Now, I don't know about you, but this subject of love sounds pretty important to me. Okay? We have to understand that it is absolutely essential to our spiritual lives. We cannot exist spiritually without love for God and without love for other people, and we surely can't succeed spiritually without it. We need to understand that if we'll just love God and love other people in the way that we should, it will open the door for us to experience God's best. It will be a literal guarantee for our own spiritual victory. Love is literally answered to every aspect of our Christian life. We just have to understand how extremely important it is. I mean, the Bible even goes as far as to say that if we would just have this kind of love in place, that it would act as undeniable proof to a lost and dying world that we really do belong to Jesus Christ and that He really can come down and change a person's heart and life. Notice what Jesus said, John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know, become convinced that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Sounds like an easy fix. I mean, think about what it's saying. Think about the consequence there. This lost and dying world is going to become convinced that you really are a child of God and that God can come down and change a person's life. I mean, that you're going to be a shining example of what God can do if you just love your brother like you should. So that kind of makes it essential that we come down this morning and pray at the altar. Lord, help me to realize the importance of this subject and help me to pursue after it like I should. If there's any group of people that are very, very guilty of getting the cart before the horse, it's Christians. And one of the number one ways that they try to do it is they want to be used in all these wonderful areas and they want to grow and they want to become more and more like God. They want to take on His nature. They want to take on His character. All these different things, but they don't want to learn how to love like they should. But the Word of God's telling us very clearly, folks, that if we want to go on to experience those things, the only way it's ever going to happen is if we have the right motivations. Or Paul said, hey, God could come down and give you all the gifts of the Spirit. You want to know what good you'll be to the kingdom of God? Just like somebody hitting a drumstick up against a cymbal and just dinging it back and forth, you're really not going to make much of a difference. Listen, I don't want people to just follow me around and ask for my autograph. I want to be in the type of ministry and the type of spiritual life where I can be used of God to actually make a difference in somebody's life. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if I love God the way that I should and love other people the way that I should. Let's stand. Now, I realize, once again, that this is a really tall order. You want to know why? It doesn't come naturally. If I come up and smack you across the face, what's the first feeling you're going to have towards me? We don't live by feeling. We live by faith. And the only way faith can be established inside of our hearts and lives is by God coming down and giving it to us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be one of the gifts of the Spirit. So when it comes to love and we get overwhelmed and we're saying, God, you told me I got to love you with everything. To sincerely, not just what you say, but to sincerely be the most important thing in your life. That there's not an ounce of your being that doesn't love Him. And you're telling me that you want me to love other people the way that you love them, unconditionally and to the furthest extent. That's really what you want me to do. It's overwhelming. It almost makes you laugh, Brother Ellison. Really, that's what you really want me to do. Until you think about the power that God has to come down and establish it inside of your lives around an altar to somebody that will just believe that He'll really do what His promises and what His Word says that He wants to come down and do. So here's what I want to encourage you. If the Word of God says it's the most important thing and we know that it has to be the proper motivation for all these other wonderful things that we want to see happen go on to take place, then let's make sure that we get a hold of it like we should. So that those things can. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's say, God, I realize the progression that you want these things to work. And I'll go down and make sure that that takes place. So that you can come down and do whatever you want to in my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you so very much. Lord, we ask that by your power and your Spirit that you would come around these altars, move inside of our hearts and our lives, Lord. In your Word, you ask things of us that almost seem impossible until we realize that you want to be the one that accomplishes them in us and through us. All we got to do is make ourselves open and available. And Lord, I pray around these altars, that's what every single one of us will do. Help us to understand and accept the fact that you have commanded us that we have to love you with everything that we've got and we have to love other people in the same way that Jesus did. Lord, I pray that you'd come down and just help us to not understand it, but to open our lives for it to be accomplished in the way that it should. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call you down to pray. But folks, you don't understand the torment I went through from 4 o'clock in the morning till about 10:15. And I don't know who you are or why you need to hear this. But I want to encourage you. Don't let it be a sermon that goes in one ear and out the other. He obviously wants somebody to really get a hold of this. And guess who I think it is? All of us. Because chances are there's some people here that were here Wednesday that remember me preaching it. And here's the first thought when I said I was going to preach it again. Oh, brother. But you haven't taken the first step to try to see that it was established in your life since the first time I preached it. Wonder what God's saying, Brother Gio. Oh, brother. Amen. Let's come down and pray like we should.